don't have a heart attack that I'm getting up to speak at 10 after 11. This is James Sunday, and we usually have a testimony for 20, 30 minutes at the most, and I am going to speak more brief today. We've had extra music. It's great to have you here today. This is one of those days I feel very confident, felt very early on what I was to have for Easter. And it's just one central thought that I want to drive to you today, but I believe that it has something for all of us, and especially for some. And I don't know who those some are, but I sense in my own heart that all of you will draw something from these things today as the Lord directs me. But I also believe there are some specifically that this is for. I don't believe that assemblies at certain times, at certain places, are accidents or coincidence. We will never live this day again. We will never again have this exact mix of people on this date ever again. And I believe that God in His foreknowledge knows who will be here, who even decides the last minute. I've often wondered when messages get changed in our minds late on a Sunday and you feel at 9 o'clock you have something different, what that has to do with. It would be interesting to know when we get to heaven some of those things when our understanding is open and we think like God does. And we have our glorified bodies, but I've often wondered, we have the power of choice, and someone decides, wakes up Sunday morning realizing that Saturday night and Friday night were nights that were bad in their lives, and they need to look another direction, and God will give you something. I've had thoughts come to me that I hadn't had at all that week, just changed, and I've often wondered how that all works, but I try to be very sensitive to that. And I believe that there are key words at key times, and I think it's important that we don't miss our times of visitation. I believe God moves in and visits us at special times. I don't understand all of that, but don't miss your day of visitation. I'm not suggesting that there's some one-time chance on the lottery that God gives you. Don't read that into that. That, you know, you better have that or you missed your chance for heaven. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that throughout life, whether it's a trip to the funeral home, whether it's a near accident along the highway, whether it's in the middle of a powerful song during a service, God will move in and you'll have a sense of you that God is speaking to you. And He's visiting you right then. Don't shut the door when He does that. Don't shut the door. God respects our will. He gave us the human will is the most powerful thing in the world. You know, God could have reached down out of heaven and knocked the fruit out of Eve's hand, but He did not do that. Could have reached down and spanked Adam right in front of everybody, but He didn't do that. He gave them the power of choice. He wanted relationship with them, but they chose to go another direction. Choice is a powerful, powerful thing. The devil gives you no choice. You think you have choice, and then you end up doing things you never thought you would do. Anybody think that's true? You think you have choice. Oh, I'm free. I can do what I want. But He ends up driving you to do things you never dreamed you would do. But God stands and knocks. Jesus knocks at the door of our heart. It says in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." And that's old English, but that's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful word picture. Sup with him. He says, hey, come on. This is the one who said, let there be light. This is the one that the powerful electric shock went into the dark, cold tomb and out he came. He says, see the tender side of God as he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open up, I'm going to come in. We're going to sit down. We're going to have a warm, familiar lunch together. Sup in the original language is a tender word. It means we're going to sit down. We're going to have koinonia. We're going to have communication. We're going to sit across the tables, friends. This is amazing. Did you see the sun this morning? The sunrise was awesome this morning. A little unusual. Ball of fire in the sky this morning, perfectly, wasn't distorted at all by rays of sun, but rather just a ball of fire. And I thought, isn't it interesting, the God who said, let there be light, says, I'm knocking at your individual door. Your individual door. Oh, Pastor, there's millions of people in the world. I'm getting millions of grandchildren, and I love them all the same. I'm just as interested in each one of them. I want a relationship with them. Doesn't matter how many we have, we want a relationship. It's within us, and that is because we're made in the image of God, and God wants a relationship with you. The Easter story is a powerful story. And in John 20, I read it at the beginning of the service, but I want to go back and just read just a little bit of it. We know that Peter and John ran to the tomb. But Mary stood after they looked it all over and assessed it. And it's interesting that when Peter looked in John chapter 20, it's interesting when Peter looked in there, he saw the strips of linen laying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And in the Old English, it says a napkin was folded by itself. The napkin was folded by itself. It was Jewish custom that if you had a meal, and at the end of the meal, you took the napkin and folded it perfectly and put it up on the corner by itself on the table, that was Jewish custom. That meant I enjoyed my time here and I'll come back. There's the prophecy of the return of Jesus and the resurrection. It says that the napkin was folded in a place by itself. That was no mistake that napkin that was around, that cloth that was around Jesus' head, that before he left, he folded that and laid it by itself. I enjoyed my time with you. I've come. I love you. I've reached out to you. I've shed my blood for you, but I will be back. And we live in the days of the return of Christ, and that's not my subject this morning, but I can't pass that up. Peter observed that and saw that, and then they went on their way, and they were confused about what had happened. They had been there with Jesus, and of course, Peter had had the awful denial and had gone out and wept bitterly that he had denied Jesus. But then I'm going to pick up on verse 10, that the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Randy Moore, a guy that's just been a wonderful, wonderful friend over the years and used to attend Skinner Chapel, made a statement in a Bible study one time. He said, I want to be like Mary. I want to come early and stay late. I want to come early and stay late. I want to be the one that lingers. Man, I bet when the disciples heard about this, they wish they'd have hung around. Are you little exit ramp? Are you taking your time for God? Are you willing to come early and stay late? Are you taking your time for God? Are you too busy? Oh, we got to rush off and report the news, the other disciple. But Mary stayed and hung around. May I encourage you, and I could go off on all kind of tangents on this story because there's so many truths in this story, but I want to be the one that hangs around to see what Jesus might have to say. And little did she know what she was about to encounter. This is Mary Magdalene. She stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Did you know, folks? Powerful messages in the resurrection. Did you know that Jesus sometimes is right in front of you and you didn't know it was Jesus? Did you know that that calamity in your life that got your attention sometimes has got Jesus right in the middle of it? Did you know that that loss and that trip to the funeral home that got you thinking deeper than you had for a long time and made you put on your signal and turn off of the freeway of life for a few minutes and pull into the rest area and think a little harder than you did before? Do you know that Jesus is there? So often we turn and it's Jesus and we don't know it's Jesus. Thinking that it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him so I can go get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Maybe he's called your name in the service this morning. You know in your knower. There's something deep inside you and I that God's put there. And when God talks to you, you know it. I had a man this week that I had a tremendous opportunity to share with say to me, "Have you ever heard God audibly? And have you ever heard a voice?" And I said, "Yes." I say that very respectfully and carefully. But I said, "That's not as convincing to me as when he speaks to the core of your being." And that's true. So many think it would be so awesome if you could hear God. You know, I think it's more powerful, and I'm not, God speaking in any form is wonderful, so I'm not demeaning anything. So I want to be very reverent in saying that. But I think when God speaks to the heart of your heart, the core of yourself, and you know that you know in your knower. How do you know your mother's your mother? How do you know your mother is your mother? Well, you could get a birth certificate probably. We could run up here to 1955 records. Virginia Robbins had a baby boy and his name was Tom. Yeah, we could, but that's not how I knew my mother was my mother. I knew my mother was my mother because when I was burning up with fever and I was 4 or 5 years old and she was rocking me and humming to me and holding me close and I was sweating and hurting and she was saying, it's going to be okay. I knew in my heart that that was my mother. That connection of comfort in her voice, I knew that that was my mother. As you walk with God, God will make himself real to you. Don't be that skeptic on the outside. God's going to have to show me who he is before I believe it. I've heard so much of that nonsense. Please don't be offended. I've heard so much of that nonsense. You start walking with God and you start developing a relationship with God and he'll reveal himself to you in your knower and you will know who he is. When I was there that night and they said I wouldn't live and November 21st, and I was laying there in St. Vincent's Hospital, and they said I wouldn't live the night. I knew in my knower that God was there, and that his comfort was there, and that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, was absolutely true. I knew that. And that I had, yes, many times walked with him on the road and walked with him by that Eel River where I loved to walk. But now he was coming by to walk with me when I couldn't walk and couldn't get to the bathroom without a chair halfway when it was only a few feet away. I realized that he was coming by to walk with me and that he was there. He will call your name. He may have done that in the service this morning. Don't miss your visitation. When he calls your name, Mary, Tom, Kathy, Kevin, Marcia, Bob, Brian, when he calls your name in that way that he'll do that, where you're identified as his and you know that you're his, that's a powerful moment. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me. Don't touch me, some translations say. For I have not yet returned to the Father. He'd risen from the dead, but he hadn't been back to the Father yet. Go instead to my brothers and tell them that I am returning to my Father and to your Father. Andre, the death of Jesus Christ rent the veil. Oh, we need to approach the holiest of holies very carefully. In the Old Testament, if they touched the mountain with the presence of God, they could die touching the mountain. Who would have ever dreamed when you would die at touching the mountain that he would tear open the curtain and say, come in where the priests are. I'm going back to my Father and your Father. Grab a hold of it. Grab a hold of it. He wants you to have identity. Do you see in here after the resurrection he called her name? He wants you to claim identity. You can spend your life at a distance. You can spend your life at a distance without that relationship that he wants. The saddest words in the Bible, do you know what they are? The saddest words in the Bible are, Adam, where art thou? Those are the saddest words in the Bible. Because God made man for relationship. And when Adam went astray and when Eve went astray, we see God walking in the cool of the day. Isn't that interesting? The God who spoke that beautiful sun this morning into existence is saying, Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, we're supposed to meet and talk. I'm going to go back to my Father and your Father. Grab onto it. Sonship, daughters of God, grab onto it. I think we settle for far less than what God wants us to have in relationship. We settle for far less. Step up to the plate. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. Let go of the past failures. I'm going to go back to my father and your father. And then he says later in the epistles through the apostles, the Holy Spirit says through them that we're joint heirs with Christ. When God gives out the inheritance, we're right in there with him. And we refer to each other at times as brother and sister because we're family. And it's through the blood of Christ. Awesome things. Go to my brothers and say, I'm returning to my father and your father, to my God and your God. He becomes personal now that the veil is rent. The death of Jesus Christ, the payment has been made. He is raised from the dead. He has bruised Satan's head. So now we can own him as our father. He's no longer this distant being that's the creator of the great universe. No, he's my friend. I call you no more servants. I call you friends. And now we are the sons of God, 1 John. So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. I wonder what look I like seeing look on her face when she went back. I have seen the Lord. What? I have seen the Lord. And she told them and said these what the things that he had said to her. Now, I'm going to totally shift gears for a second and then come back to this. Sometimes there's an event or a way something is done that just speaks volumes. One small event maybe that just takes a few brief seconds, but it speaks of incredible things. So take this story, set it aside, and shift gears with me here. In 1963, on November 22nd, at 12:30 p.m. in Dealing Plaza, Dallas, Texas, an event happened that shocked the world. The 35th President of the United States was assassinated. The world-beloved John F. Kennedy, probably one of the most popular presidents other than Abe Lincoln that ever lived. Everyone here probably remembers that's old enough to remember that. Everyone here that's old enough to remember that probably remembers where they were when the news came. I remember where I was. I was in the fifth grade class of Rock Creek School in Huntington County. And they came over the PA system and said, we have an announcement, want everybody to be real quiet. The President of the United States has just been assassinated. President that stood up to Cuba, that had done all kinds of things, that and a popular president and worldwide truly was a beloved president. There's lots of details then surrounding that whole event that caught people's attention. I remember as a child sitting glued to a television. We didn't have a TV at that time. When I was a little kid, I remember being at someone else's home and we sat glued as my parents wanted to see it. They had the incredible procession going through Washington, D.C., and you remember the casket pulled by the one horse. But there was one thing in that whole funeral time and that disaster that I think probably stood out more than anything. One thing that probably caught the attention of more than anything. Does anybody remember that picture? That's a picture of little John Jr. Kennedy when the casket went by with the horse pulling it, and no one knew he was going to do that, and he saluted. That picture was seen around the world. That picture was on the front page of newspapers all over the world. And sometimes there's just one thing that shouts. And I'm going somewhere with this. Sometimes there's a small, it can even seem like insignificant event that shouts of something huge. This little salute from this little tyke as his daddy's body went by represented so many things. It took a couple of seconds to flash that picture, and the salute only lasted a 1001, 1002, and that was the end of the salute. But it spoke of such greater things. It spoke of the statesmanship to be president of the United States, as all the formality and the hundreds of soldiers marching in step with their hats and the bands and everything in the parade and all the proper things done. Of course, Arlington Cemetery is thereby, and some of you have seen the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and the changing of the guard, and there was all that kind of military activity going on all through this funeral time. So that salute spoke of the statesmanship, the tremendous statesmanship of the President of the United States at that time, who was a very, very popular president. We were the world leader at that time. But yet, it was a little boy, very tender looking, no beard on his face, not being a grown muscular man. There was the tenderness of little boys, so it showed to us that the president was a father. It also showed of training that a little boy at the sight of the American flag, even though it was his daddy's body, would salute. Sometimes there's a brief event that is trying to speak volumes to us of something else. Does that make sense? Scripture is like that. Scripture is like that. How long did it take the veil of the temple to rent? 3 seconds. It ripped from top, not bottom to top, top to bottom, to show that God had torn it. The veil of the temple was 12 inches thick woven. You would not grab that and tear it. It was woven 12 inches thick. But when Jesus cried, "It is finished," the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom, the full length. Scripture is packed with events that take but a brief few seconds. But they speak of very, very, very powerful, powerful things. We have glorified a manger, and in our Christmas programs, we have a nicely made, stained, varnished, possibly, manger. Places that are allowed now, of course, times have changed, to have scenes of Bethlehem on the courthouse lawns. There's the beauty of a manger, and often there are lights around the manger. The truth of the matter is, listen to me, the truth of the matter is that a manger was a place where cows stood and slobbered. A manger was a germy thing. A manger in a stable in those days was a very germ-filled thing. You wouldn't think of going over one of these confinement buildings and laying your infant in the hog feeder. You wouldn't dream of laying your infant in a hog feeder. Where the donkeys and cows stood, and the cows stood and chewed their cud and slobbered. I'm not trying to gross you out, but I'm trying to say to you, this is different than we have it pictured. Jesus Christ sent the Son of God, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and laid that baby in a manger. Why did he do that? Because that was a brief moment there that evening on that starry night as the shepherds arrived in praise. But God was shouting something to us. Anyone, anyone is welcome. It doesn't matter how dirty and smelly your life has been. It doesn't matter how immoral your life and past have been. If you come with a repentant heart and kneel before the Savior, you can be forgiven. And as far as the east is from the west, He'll remove your transgressions from you. Sometimes a very small and seemingly insignificant things shouts volumes. Now, what is the thought I'm driving at today for Easter? There is in this story that I read in John 20 a powerful, powerful happening that conveys an incredible truth about the compassion and mercy of God. If you were God, who would you have picked to see Jesus first? This death of Jesus was a huge deal. The Jewish nation had prayed for a Messiah for generations. Jesus had come and they had the understanding he was going to deliver him from the Romans. Jesus was doing something far bigger. Do you know that Jesus is often doing something far bigger than we're seeing? They were looking for freedom, temporary relief. Do we ever do that? They were looking for freedom from the Romans. God was coming to bring eternal freedom from sin and the bondage in every Roman of your life. Not just the government at that time. But the death of Jesus was huge because it looked like all was lost. Why would a man who had healed the sick and raised the dead and walked on water and broke 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000, why would he let people spit on him, clear their throat and spit on him? You've seen the Passion, and that's a stab at it, and I give them credit for that, but I don't think that even depicts fully what happened, because that's all about the physical pain. The Bible says Jesus descended into hell to preach to those who had died before. The death of Jesus was an incredible event. And the resurrection of Jesus proved that it was all true. The resurrection of Jesus proved that it was all true. Who would you have picked to see Jesus? Who would you have picked? Oh, would we have an assembly of the dignitaries of the world there? I don't know. Should it be Pilate and Herod there? I don't know. Sometimes there's a simple event that speaks volumes about what God is doing. God picked Mary Magdalene. The kids are upstairs. In the Old English, as it reads, Mary Magdalene had been a whore. She'd been a prostitute. And out of her was cast 7 devils. God picked her to see Jesus first. That shouts something incredible about God. Some of you doubt that you can be saved. Pastor, that sounds so good. And those songs are encouraging, and boy, there's a lot of good lines in those songs, but I question if ugly, wretched me could ever be a daughter or son of God. God picked Mary Magdalene to see Jesus first. That shouts something. That shouts something. The woman of the streets who had had 7 devils. I'm winding down here in a minute. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. 36, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees, I guess I don't have that up there. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and then wiped them with her hair. I used to see Daddy describe this. He said she was a street woman who slipped in, and as they did in those days, he was reclined at the table. And she stood there at his feet, and she brought something for him. She had heard of him. Do you think it's possible that I could have a better life? This miracle man, they say he's the Son of God. Do you think it's possible that I could have transformation? Is it possible that wretched me that's lived on the streets and given myself to everybody, is it possible that I could find help, that have been in the darkness of sin? Is it possible that I could be a daughter of God? And she slipped in and stood there, and Daddy used to describe, and she had long hair, and she's standing there, and she's crying, and she opens her eyes and realizes that she's cried all over his feet. And that probably was the way it happened. And saw that his feet were all wet, and so she just took her hair real quick and dried it. But in her hand, she had an alabaster box of precious ointment that was very, very, very valuable. She kissed him and poured the perfume on him. And when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, they said, if this man was a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is, for she is a sinner. Jesus said, Simon, I've got something to say to you. Two men owed a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay back, so he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon said, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. He said, you've judged correctly. Down in verse 47, this woman whose sins are many have been forgiven, and she loves much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven you. Who would you have picked to see Jesus first? Sometimes a brief and seemingly small thing speaks volumes. This woman had come to him, cried and wept and repented of her sins. We see this principle elsewhere too. For Peter, shortly after that, saw Jesus. Peter had denied Jesus three times. And you recall that he then asked Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And confirmed him as a shepherd and minister. May I suggest to you this morning that Jesus is making ministers out of deniers and saintly prayer warriors out of prostitutes? You say, Pastor, that's kind of strong. You really believe that? I absolutely believe that. In fact, when the Pharisees were mouthing off at Jesus one time, he turned and said, the publicans and harlots are going to go in ahead of you. Remember that? The key is to wept bitterly. Peter denied Jesus. And the rooster crowed, and he remembered the words of Jesus where he said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. We see some more bitter weeping going on in what I just read as Mary Magdalene stands there by Jesus and cries over his feet, realizing her sins and realizing that she had been a woman of the street. God doesn't take us in and say, now it's okay, you go ahead and keep right on sinning. You can be my son or daughter. No, he cleans us up and changes and brings transformation. And that's what's wrong with a lot of our theology today. God wants to change us, radically change us. But may I say to you that abundant life comes when we embrace the Jesus who will honor us even after we've disgraced him. John 10:10 says, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Abundant life comes when we embrace the Jesus who will honor us after we've disgraced him. Mary wept and dried his feet and presented the gift. And he said, your sins are forgiven you. And God picked her to see Jesus first. And he owned her and identified her and called her by name and said, I'm going back to your God and my God, your Father and my Father. Peter was endorsed as a minister. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Three times, after three times denying, do you love me? You know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And a third time, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Jesus, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. He endorsed him as a minister after he had betrayed and denied him. We're in the last call. After the harvest, there's the gleaning of the fields, the cleaning out of the corners. We read elsewhere in Scripture where there was the great banquet prepared, and the guests were all invited. But the table wasn't full, and he said, my table will be full. And he sent them out again and said, invite more, and the table still wasn't full. And then he said, you go out into the highways and hedges, and you make them come in, for my table will be full. And we are in the season of the return of the Lord, the pre-tribulation days before the tribulation period, and we are in the time. There's been some harvest. Oh, who knows those that came forward to the song, Just As I Am, as Billy Graham preached his heart out around the world. Who knows the harvest that's coming? We're in the gleaning of the fields. We're in that time where God says, come on, I don't want you to miss the corners, because I'm not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. I want the ones out in the corners. I want the undesirables. I want the highways and the hedges people. I want the hurting people. Who are you working with? Who are you around? Who's in your office, in your factory that fits that description? That's the heart of God. Jesus showed up to Mary Magdalene first. And that shouts, that brief event on that day, on Sunday morning, shouts what the heart of God is, that he's a God of mercy. Take a hold of it. Because the street woman that had slept with everybody became an incredible, incredible daughter of God. And we're preaching about her on Easter 2,000 years later. God's the God of mercy and grace. Let's stand together. You're visiting here this morning and you want to know what this ministry is about. And I hope you do want to know that. Yeah, you could pick up a brochure, or you could go to the website, but this message this morning is what this ministry is about. We want it to be known far and wide. We want all the Mary Magdalenes. We want all those that denied the Lord and broke his trust. We want all the prodigal sons, because he who's forgiven much loveth much. I've had pastors say to me before, man, you got a bunch of ex-convicts in your church. And I said, yeah, and every one of them will die for the Lord, and I love it. I said, if I'm going to go through the tribulation period, I want to go through it with this much. And I mean that. If we're going to go through the tribulation, I want to go through it with this much. Somebody said one day, well, what if a terrorist stops in here? You're right here by the highway. Kevin said, you better pray for that terrorist if he comes in here. And we're not smarting off. We're not smarting off. I don't mean it that way in any way, shape, or form. But I do believe that among us are many of you who you're in the makings of becoming warriors that'll die for the Lord, because he who is forgiven much loveth much. And don't, when the devil comes along and tries to steal the pearl of great price from you, don't you forget he showed himself to Mary Magdalene first, because he's a God of mercy and he's in the transformation business. I have you stand so I can talk 5 more minutes. Ain't that cool? Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for the privilege and honor of serving and shepherding these folks. I consider it a privilege that you would trust us, myself and the other leaders. I consider it a privilege that you would trust us. Because, Lord, that's what it is. You have a flock here, and you have flocks other places as well. But you have a flock here, and you're trusting us to look after them. What an honor that is, and we recognize it to be that. Thank you for speaking with us, for visiting us today. Bring us back again next week. Now may the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.